everybody. How are we doing today? Happy Labor Day weekend. Anybody been to the Apple Festival yet? Yay, yay, yay for the Apple Festival. We had a good time. We were there Friday night. Good time. Love our community. Welcome today. I was back from vacation. Pastor Luke, didn't he do an excellent job last week? Pastor Luke brought the word to us and did a fantastic job. Love him so much. In fact, that's all I've heard this morning. Luke, what a good job Luke done. I'm sick of hearing about Luke this morning. He did a good job. I told him this morning, you did such a good job. That's all I've heard. He said, I promise I'll never do that again. But he will. I'm so glad to have a wonderful staff that when I'm gone, they just pick up the ball and do such a fantastic job. So let's give them a hand today. We've got a wonderful team and love them so much. We're in part three of a series called Do Not Attempt This Alone. And we're learning that life is not to be done alone. You and I are much better with others than we are by ourselves. Now, the introverts may not like that statement. It's okay to have your time in the cave. It's okay to have your time that you hide away. Jesus did, in fact. But in order to grow and to fully become what Jesus intended us to become, that's fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ, we need people in our lives. We're not to try to attempt life alone. We're going to be today in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's going to be a blessing. I love the statement that they make often in Alcoholics Anonymous. They say this, they say, I get drunk, we stay sober. Don't you like that statement? Don't you like that statement? It's going to be one of those days. I told my wife, we were driving in, and I told her a killer joke on the way to church this morning, and she just sat there. And I said, yep, this is what I'm in for the next 4 hours right here today. I love that statement, all kidding aside. I get drunk, we stay sober. That is, by myself, I can get into a lot of trouble. By myself, it's really easy for me to head down a bad path that maybe I've been down before. But together, we can get this thing turned around, going back in the right direction. I can be changed. I can be healed. I can be set free when I have the right group of people around me. And ultimately, I can become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about in this series. I was reading this week about a disorder that's being diagnosed over and over again. By psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors are seeing this over and over again in the youth of today and in the children of today. It may be a newer name, but it is an age-old struggle. And this usually happens in children who had no secure or safe relationships when they were a child. They call these disorders attachment disorders. And many have called these type of disorders the silent epidemic of our day, and I think they're right. There are so many people, so many children who are struggling to bond with other people, to form lasting relationships. And those come by moments of abandonment, moments of no security, moments in their lives when somebody who was supposed to be there for whatever reason is not there anymore, and the child feels absolutely alone and abandoned, and they call those attachment disorders. On the spiritual side of this, we would call that a spirit of abandonment. And you know how many people are walking around today with a spirit of abandonment over their lives? Because somebody was taken from them, because somebody left them, because some adult that they should have been safe with left them, and all of a sudden they took the trauma and absorbed it into their lives, and now they're living with that spirit in their lives all the time that tells them over and over again, everybody's going to leave you, everybody's going to reject you. Even when they have a good, solid relationship, they're wondering when the shoe's going to drop and they're going to be left again. They carry a spirit of abandonment. I want to pray for you right now. I'm going to mess this whole thing up today. Is that okay? I want to pray for anybody in this room right now who somewhere when you were a child, somebody that was supposed to be there wasn't there. It may have been their fault. They walked out and they abandoned you and you just felt it, and it was a violent thing, and it was a cruel thing. It may not have been their fault. They may have been taken with you or something from you or something happened in life, but somewhere there was a safe adult relationship that was missing, and that's stuck around in your heart that you deal with insecurity with people, and it's hard for you to form lasting relationships. I want to pray for you right now. Can I do that? Can I do that? I'm going to do it anyway, but I'd love to have your agreement. It'd help you a lot if you agreed with this, all right? Let's pray right now. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, that you come into those situations. And Jesus, some of us have incredibly painful memories of being left out, being left alone, being unsafe, being afraid, because someone who was called to protect us wasn't there. Lord, we acknowledge that that trauma is still living in us. We don't want it to go on. So Jesus, right now, we invite you into that memory, into that trauma, into that place where we felt so lost and so alone. Jesus, come into that place in our hearts and make yourself known in that place that we may have shut off and hidden away. Come in, Jesus. We reject the spirit of abandonment off our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. And we will not walk in that anymore. We receive your healing today, Lord. And we commit to relationships to see this healed. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Now I'm still going to preach. Again, you were going to laugh there, but you didn't. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us some very beautiful things about the body of Christ. We find powerful truth in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read it together. You ready? Ephesians 2 verses 20 and 21. Read it with me. Together we are his house, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Here's an important truth. Together, we are the house of God. Upward, did you hear me today? Together, we are the house of God on this earth. God was always looking for a house in the Old Testament. He was looking for a place to dwell. He called Abraham to give birth and rise to a nation in which he could inhabit that nation and influence the rest of the world, the nation of Israel. They sinned again and again, and they were taken into bondage. They strayed from God, and they went into slavery in Egypt, and they cried out for 400 years, God set us free. And God sent Moses to come in and deliver them. You know, that's just a picture of Jesus coming into our lives. The Old Testament is a picture of what Jesus was going to fulfill in the New Testament. Egypt represents the bondage of sin that we once dwelled in. Egypt represents our lives as slaves to the enemy. And as God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, God sent Jesus to deliver us from our slavery and to lead us out of slavery into our promised land in him. Moses came and led the children of Israel out, and when they began to wander through the wilderness, by the way, they stayed in the wilderness much, much longer than they were supposed to. They made a two-week trip last for 40 years. Any of y'all ever done that? Anybody ever done any stupid before? Anybody ever done enough stupid where you knew you shouldn't go back? Anybody ever turned any two-week trips into 40 years of stupid? Some of us have. Maybe not quite 40, but some of us have. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. God established a house for them as they traveled through the wilderness. It was called the tabernacle. It was a beautiful picture and symbol of what the temple, the actual physical temple, was going to become. But it was a place they could put up and take down. It was tents, basically, surrounded by a fence that was a tent, so to speak. And the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt, was taken into the innermost part of this tabernacle. And God's glory came down and filled that place. They could see God's power and fire come down on that holiest place. That place, set up and sanctified according to God's commandments, became God's house on the earth. And everywhere they traveled, that's where the presence of God was. If you wanted to find God, you came to the tabernacle. If you wanted to be forgiven of your sins, you came to the tabernacle. Whatever you wanted to God to meet with him, you came to his house. Later on, King Solomon, David's son, built a permanent house for God. It was the most extravagant building ever built, probably worth billions of dollars, lined inside and out with solid gold. It was an incredible building. And they dedicated this permanent temple to God. And when they dedicated it, something powerful happened. God's presence came down and filled that place like fire. And for a long time, people came to this temple to meet with God. That temple was eventually overthrown by the Babylonians and torn down. They rebuilt a couple temples. By Jesus' day, Herod had built another temple to satisfy the Jews, and temple worship went on. That was the place, that was the house of God where you came to meet with God. But something incredible happened when Jesus Christ died. When Jesus hung on the cross, at the moment that he died, the curtain that separated off the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning God himself reached down from heaven and tore that curtain open. A couple powerful things are said by this. Number one, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can freely come into the presence of God now. There's no veil separating us from God. It's been torn by Jesus' death on the cross. Amen. But there's a second thing that was said here. There are many things, but one of the mighty things that was said is when God tore that veil, he was saying, this temple is now obsolete. This is no longer my house. I no longer dwell in a house made with hands, but I dwell in the hearts of my people that I created. I live in them. If you want to come to God today, you come to the people of God. We often say, I've heard it said a lot growing up, people would say we come to church and they'd say, welcome to the house of God today, as if the building held God. Can I tell you, look at this beautiful building around us. I love this building. We've invested a whole lot in this building, and it's a beautiful place to worship God, but the building is not holy. We are. God doesn't inhabit this building. He inhabits our hearts. We are the house of God, created by God for him to dwell in. That's pretty powerful. I want you to hear what else Paul said, and it's pretty powerful. He said, we are the house of God, but he also said, together we are the house of God. We are only the house of God together. We're not the house of God as individuals. We're the house of God as a body. That means together we manifest the presence of Jesus Christ to the world. I want to say this, and I want you to understand it clearly. We cannot fulfill our role as the house of God in this world unless we do it together. No one by themselves can fulfill their individual role in the calling of God. We can only do it with each other. Maybe a new thought to some, but you need me to fulfill God's calling in your life, and I need you. I can't be a spiritual lone ranger who's off by myself doing my own thing. Let me tell you, people who think they're the house of God by themselves are a pain. Could I make it any more plain? They think they know everything. You remember Batman? And the commissioner had a red phone to Batman. I'm thinking about the old 60s Batman, which is kind of silly now, but Commissioner Gordon had a red. They think they've got a red phone to heaven, and they just talk to God on a private line. Let me tell you this. I don't hear from God by myself. I don't come down from the mountain telling everybody I've heard from God and without submitting it to my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and saying, what do you think about this? I don't preach a message without somebody else reviewing it. Every Thursday about 2:30, these notes go to Pastor Greg, and he reads them all. And he writes notes on them, and he makes them better every time. Second reason he's reading them is in case I fall down and break a leg on Sunday morning, he better be ready to do it. But he'll tell me, this didn't quite make sense to me, or I believe you could move this around, or I believe you ought to use this scripture here. And his notes are invaluable to me. We all do that together. Anytime one of us preaches, the other ones have reviewed the whole thing and listened to it most often. You know why? We don't hear from God by ourselves. We need each other. Paul says, together we are the house of God. Now I want you to understand, he said this here too. He said, and the cornerstone is who? Christ Jesus himself. We are the house of God together. We are built on Jesus himself. Paul tells us that Jesus is our cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone in any building. Everything is built in relation to the cornerstone. Everything is measured from the cornerstone. Everything rests on the cornerstone. Without the cornerstone, a building cannot stand. Can I tell you something? Build everything in your life on Jesus Christ. Do not build your life on the shifting sands of culture, on the opinions of society, on your mood by the day, on how you feel, on what you think is right. Build everything in your life on Jesus Christ. Because anything built on him is going to stand. Hey, preacher, I'm worried about the things going on in the world. Yeah, me too. I watch the news and I'm like, man, it's crazy. But I'm not afraid because I'm standing on the cornerstone that will never be shaken. I'm standing on Jesus Christ, who many things have come and gone, and Jesus still stands and his people still stand. Build everything in your life on the cornerstone. The church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. You need to build your marriage on Jesus Christ. If you don't, your marriage won't make it. You need to build your family on Jesus Christ. You need to build your business on Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something today. I've never seen more of an anointing upon a group of people to start new things as I'm seeing on Upward Christian Fellowship right now. So many people are coming to me saying, Pastor, God has given me this idea for a new business. Can you connect me with somebody who knows about this? And my role right now is so funny. People are calling me, and I know so many people, that people are calling me saying, who else is doing this? And I'm having the most fun connecting people who do the same things. And I'm seeing it again and again and again. But God is just giving people ideas for new businesses to do. And I love it. Our goal, you'll see it out on the wall, is to build his church and to transform our community. One of the ways God has given us to transform our community is this. He's going to give us new business ideas that have never been thought of before. And he's going to give us new ideas and principles of how to do business built on the kingdom of God. If I were starting a new business, here's what I would do. I would sit down and get me a piece of paper, a legal pad. That's an interesting amen there. I got an amen over a legal pad. That's really good. Thank you, Granny. And I would write, and I would ask the Holy Spirit to give me principles that I'm going to build this building, this business on, and kingdom of God principles by which I was going to operate his business. And it would be different from any other business I know of because it'd be built on the kingdom, not on worldly structures. Amen. Somebody just got an idea right there. You build your business on the kingdom, something's going to be different. Amen. Everything in the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. We're built on Jesus himself. Secondly, we are built by Jesus himself. Jesus is building his church. Now, how many of you know Jesus was a builder? By trade, Jesus was a builder. Now, I'm going to say something. You're going to be really struggling with this the rest of the day. My wife heard me preach this on Thursday night. She said, you're going to make people mad saying this. But okay, we're going to blow up one of your conceptions of Jesus today. You ready for that? Are you ready for that? Jesus was a builder. Matthew 13, 55, it says, then they scoffed. He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mothers and brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. They said this, he's just the carpenter's son. We've read that for centuries. And we've pictured Jesus as building a house out of wood or building tables and chairs out of wood, right? When you hear, in our modern day, when you hear the word carpenter, you think of hammer and nails, right, and wood. The word for carpenter here in Matthew chapter 13 does not mean wood carpenter. It simply means a builder or a craftsman. In all likelihood, here you go, the Greek word is tekton, and it simply means builder. It has nothing to do with wood. It means someone who builds houses or buildings and makes them beautiful, you know, in a craftsman, in an artistic way. The evidence is strong in first century Israel, where Jesus lived in Nazareth. The evidence is really, really strong that Jesus was not a wood carpenter, but that he was actually a stonemason. That's what my wife thought would make everybody mad. And apparently she was right. The evidence is strong that Jesus wasn't hammering two befores together, but that he was cutting stones and fitting them together to build houses and businesses and other things. Nazareth was a very small town. It was only sat on just a few acres and only had about 300 people in it in Jesus' day. So the artisans, the stonemasons, were very much necessary. Say, preacher, why are you saying Jesus was a stonemason? Number one, most of the houses were made out of stone, not out of wood, because there were relatively few trees in that world in that day. So most of the building that happened was stones being cut. Just down the road from Nazareth was a town called Sepphoris, which is known as Zippori today. And in Zippori, Herod was conducting a huge beautification project, and he was building great buildings out of stone. And all the artisans from Nazareth would have been called to Sepphoris, to build these beautiful buildings, some that can still be seen today as a result of Herod's beautification project. There was a rock quarry in between the two cities, which made it very easy for the craftsmen from Nazareth to leave home early in the morning and to go cut the rock that they would need in the city later in the day. Over and over again, we see all kinds of evidence that Jesus very likely was a stonemason. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to try to shift your mind around. And the whole gospel does not rest on whether or not Jesus was a wood carpenter or a stonemason. But this is pretty cool. I want you to get in your head today, Jesus cutting stone. Don't you imagine the disciples had some off time with Jesus? I know they did. And don't you imagine they talked about their lives and what they did and what they had learned? Here's my hopefully sanctified imagination here. I can imagine the disciples when we talk to them in heaven, and I say, what was Jesus like as a man? I can imagine one of them telling me he was the best stone cutter I ever saw. Jesus was really good at everything he did, right? I imagine sitting down with Peter and saying, hearing Peter say, Jesus one day sat us down and showed us how to cut stone. He pulled out some of his old tools and he showed us how he used to do it. And I just imagine that a little bit. And when my mind gets shifted a little bit to Jesus as a stonemason, it changes how I view some of the things Jesus said. For instance, he said to Peter, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Does it change that for you? I'm thinking Jesus in his mind thinking, I built a lot of walls that are going to withstand all the storms of Nazareth. Now I'm going to turn and I'm going to put together one at a time stones to build my church, and the very gates of hell will not blow down what I just built. Oh, that's a good word for somebody today. Jesus is building his church, and all of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care what happens out there. I don't care what happens in the political realm or the culture realm. We are the house of God in this world, and the gates of hell may blow their winds and their flames against us, but we will prevail because we've been built and placed by Jesus, and we're built on Jesus and by Jesus. He's the builder of the church. What are the building blocks? Well, Peter, who Jesus called the rock, said this in his book, 1 Peter 2:5. He said to the church, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. The temple of God is not physical, it's spiritual. And we are the stones that Jesus is building into his house on earth. Paul said this in Ephesians 2. He says, we're carefully joined together in him. This means that Jesus builds his temple with us as the building blocks, joining us together as he wills. He does the work of a spiritual stonemason, putting us together. Now, what does a stonemason do? I love to see people do stone work. You look out on the front of the church and you'll see some beautiful stonework. We have a sign out there with beautiful stonework in it. The precious man who built the sign out there, I did a fireplace for me in the basement many, many years ago. And I went down and I sat there and I watched him put those stones together. And man, it is amazing. When somebody can really do something, they make it look easy. And I watched him for about an hour and I thought I could do that. Until he said, you want to put one up there? And I tried, and it didn't work. It didn't stick, it didn't look right. Because a master stonemason can see the wall and see which stone should go where and how to shape it and put it there. I want to tell you three things Jesus does, and I'm going to quit. Number one, Jesus chooses us. I said, Jesus chooses us. I watched him putting those stones together, and he would look at a place where a stone was going to go, and he would look over a pile of rocks, and he would pick just the perfect one. Do you understand? To be chosen by Jesus is powerful. I had a grandfather who was a carpenter, and my grandfather was a wood carpenter, and he could build anything, and I hated going to Lowe's with him. He would pick through a whole bin of 2x4s. Anybody ever been to Lowe's with anybody like that? Only once. You don't go back. I mean, my papaw would pick through a whole bin to get 3 2x4s. Wasn't like he's building a house or something. He could be building something little. I see all you people out here like that. I ain't going to Lowe's with you. I'm like, papaw, that one's good enough. He's like, nope, there's a knot in that one. He would hold them up and look down. Any of you know what I'm talking about? He'd look, see how straight they are. I'm like, Papa, let's go home. There's 400 2x4s here to look for. Do you know when Jesus chose you as a stone in his temple? He chose you. He chose you. You don't just get up one morning and decide to get saved. The Lord has to call you. When he called you, he chose you. He wants you in his family. The world may have left you out. You may have been rejected. One of the most dreadful things that kids do is pick teams for sports. Anybody ever been picked last? Raise your hand if you've ever been picked last. These are my people. There's some jocks in the room who were all picked first, and we're still a little ticked at y'all for that. But the world may have picked you last, but Jesus chose you. Second thing he does, Jesus chooses us. Second thing he does is Jesus shapes us. That means he shapes us into the shape we need to be in to fit where he puts us. Do you know when Jesus chooses you and he puts you in a church, he'll start shaping you? I'm over time, but I'm going to preach this morning. Y'all got to be nice in the parking lot when you leave. When Jesus puts you in a place, he'll put you next to people who don't quite fit. And he'll start shaping you. You know how Jesus shapes us more than anything else? Through irritating people. Hallelujah. People get into church. Now I'm going to talk to you this morning. I'm going to be really straight. People will get into church and say, God put me there until somebody ticks me off. And as soon as somebody ticks me off, I'm going down the road somewhere else. And guess what? Surprise, surprise, somebody ticks them off there too. And before you know it, they're looking back on their life of 20 years and they've been in 25 churches. And they never got shaped because they weren't willing to let Jesus smooth out their rough edges. When somebody ticks you off, Jesus is forming you. That's really good. He chooses us, he shapes us, and then lastly, he places us. He puts us in the wall where we belong. Amen? Amen? When he places you, stay where he placed you. Now I'm going to preach to upward really quick this morning. I don't know if anybody leaving right now, and I don't know if anybody mad, so it's a good time to preach this. Doesn't happen too often, but right now I'm safe. When he starts shaping you in the church, let him shape you, but stay where he put you. If he put you here, stay here. Oh, I'm going to say this too, and somebody's going to leave because of it, and it's going to be good, okay? If you're here visiting with us because you got ticked off at your last church, you might need to go back and get everything right. You see, we're not about building a big group here. If you got ticked off somewhere and you didn't settle it well, and you're here because of that visiting right now, you need to go back and settle that, and God may call you to go back there and stay there. If it's unreconcilable, maybe you are called to come here, but I want you to hear me. Don't run around from church to church because you got your feelings hurt. It's not good for you. It's not good for the church. Amen, preacher. When you get in a ministry, stick with it. Now, people say, how do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Try something. And if it doesn't work, try something else. If you go in the nursery and you can't take it, you can try something else. You know what I found out? Those precious people in the nursery today, they love it. I don't understand that. I'd much rather preach four times and change a couple dirty diapers. I'm telling you right now, I'm here and I'm staying up here. I'm willing to do it, but that's not my place. The best way for you to find your place is to start doing something. And here's where I really tick you off. Some of you have been sitting too long. It's time for you to start doing something. Whether it's in the parking lot, whether it's in the nursery, whether it's in a connect group, whether it's with one of our ministry partners out in the community, it's time to let Jesus place you where he wants you to be in the wall. Let him choose you, let him shape you, and let him place you, and stay right there. Amen, amen, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for precious people who are willing to listen, who are willing to hear your word through this crazy preacher sometimes. God, we just receive what you're doing today. Thank you for people that you're setting free from abandonment. Thank you for people that you're giving new business ideas, kingdom business ideas. Thank you, Jesus, that you're so real in the place today and you're talking to us through your word today. We receive it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're watching with us today online. You're here. I want to ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him personally as the Savior and Lord of your life? That's the key to your whole life right there, is knowing him. Some of you, he's calling to today. He's calling your name and he's saying, come to me, come to me. How many in place today? We're not going to embarrass anybody. How many today would say, Pastor, I'm saying yes to Jesus today. Can I see your hand right now? I'm saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. How many could say, Pastor, I'm saying no to a spirit of abandonment today. I'm saying no, and I'm casting that out of my life today in Jesus' name. Can I see your hand up high right now? I'm saying no to abandonment. I was left, I was hurt, but I'm not walking that out in my life every day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. How many can say, Pastor, I'm submitting to Jesus shaping me, even with irritating people. May he shape me the way he wants to. Amen, 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 amen. How many could say, Pastor, I got a lot of questions today, don't I? How many can say, Pastor, I want to find my place in serving within the body of Christ, my place in the wall. I've sat long enough. It's time to find my place. Can I see your hands this morning? It's time to find my place. Amen, amen, amen. Would you stand to your feet right now? We're going to pray for those saying yes to Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for dying for me on the cross. I give my life to you from this day forward. I'm yours. I'm yours. Forgive my sin. Live in my heart. And I follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we celebrate that today? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Brandon and Danielle are going to lead us in one more worship song. We'd love to pray for you today. If you're sick, God's been healing sick people. If you're casting off abandonment, come on, let us agree with you. If you got a new business idea, I would run down here. I would sprint down here and say, Jesus, speak to me about how to build this business on you and not on me. All right? Whatever it is today, we want to pray with you. Come forward as Brandon and Danielle lead us. Amen. My favorite part of that story is a public school had a need and they thought to call us first. Don't you love that? A public school says the first place I ought to go is the Church of Jesus Christ for answers. I love that. That's how we're transforming the community right there. Thank you for your continued generosity. I want to urge you, as John did, jump in a connect group, jump in a service opportunity. We've got the wonderful Upward Journey class. That's your next step. If you're ready to serve, jump in there with both feet and let's do something together. Amen. My blessing for you today. You ready to be blessed? Here's my blessing. The Lord's saying to you today, don't try this alone. You got a new idea. You got a new thing you want to do. And God's putting it on your heart. Some of you, new ideas are coming. God's saying to you, you don't have to do it alone. In fact, you shouldn't do it alone. What he's doing in your life is bigger than you, and you need to include other people to do it. So open your heart to what other people have to say and how they can help guide you in this. And he's going to bring the right people to you. In Jesus' name, I bless you with that today. Now I commission you, go out of this place, make Jesus known everywhere you go. Be blessed. Love y'all so much. See you next week.